Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him, I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, I trust him o'er and o'er. Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forevermore. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow! How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort, and there I am blessed. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, I trust him o'er and o'er. Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forevermore. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment! There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, I trust him o'er and o'er. Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forevermore.
Very good song, Under His Wings. Praise the Lord that we can safely abide with Him. No matter who you are, this morning, He wants to be there to protect you and to help you, no matter who you are today. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to be continuing on with what we have already started here in this series as we look at the book of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter is towards the end of your copy of the Scriptures, and Peter is the author writing to a group of people that were going through very difficult times. We could compare them loosely to some of the things that are going on today. Although I say, as I've said many times in the last several weeks, I don't think that we as Americans understand what persecution is. Yet, we might, depending on when the Lord, how long Jesus tarries when he comes to bring us back to be with him. And we're looking forward to that time. And But we're still here on this earth and there's difficult times. This group of people that Peter's writing to, of course, under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit moving Peter to write these things. Remember, this is God's word. Peter is just an instrument, a tool, penning the words down for us. With his personality, certainly, God used that, but these are God's words. And so Peter is writing to a group of people that were scattered throughout. They were kind of a group of people that had left their home country and went out to where they could find rest and peace, although where they found was a place that was so different. Culture was different, religion was different, family was different, the way of life was different. And so these people feel like they're oddballs where they're at. And so they're here, and as they feel oddballs, as the other people maybe are making them feel that way, they've got to be reminded, listen, don't forget what Jesus has done for you. I don't know about you, but for myself, no matter what I'm going through, and we all go through difficult times in our lives, and in fact, I want you to recall that to your mind. What have you recently gone through that was so difficult? Maybe you're going through that right now. For some of us, it might be what's around the corner tomorrow. We certainly, in our natural human sense, we don't want that. You say, Pastor, I hope not. I hope that there's not something waiting for me, but I've come to find out in my life that there is something coming that's going to be difficult, that will be hard, and we need to have that mentality, that thought process right. No matter what we go through, what can we, if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what can we always go back to in our minds and be thankful for? What is it? It's the element of our salvation. Let me ask you this morning, are you personally thankful that no matter what happens to you on this earth, when you die, you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Are you thankful for that? I think that most of you can say that. There might be some of you here that says, Pastor, I don't understand that, because I don't know how any person could ever know. I don't know for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's the good news of this wonderful book, folks. That's good news. Do you know that the Bible says that ye may know that ye have eternal life? I was just recently talking with somebody just a few days ago and asking them about their salvation, asking them about it. And I said, well, preacher, of course we can't know, but I certainly hope. I hope that, you know, that I'll have that. I hope that I can go to heaven. And I was able to then smile and look back at them and say, you know what? I don't mean to disagree with you, but the Bible says that you can know that ye have eternal life. And of course, that hope comes through who? His hope is in his Son. Because of what Jesus Christ, listen to these words, has already done, we can know that we have eternal life. He says that if you're trusting in Jesus as your way of salvation, then you can know it. Why do we need salvation? If we go back through the scriptures, the book of Romans teaches us much about it, but we don't have to, it doesn't start in Romans. We can go all the way back into Genesis, and what do we find out about mankind? We're all sinners, aren't we? Every one of us, from the first human until me today, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, God is just. God never sinned. Can you imagine serving a God that had sinned before? In fact, he wouldn't be God, because sin would even be above him, because he had to give in, he, she, whoever it was, that God would have succumbed to that sin. You see, God never sinned. Jesus, in his humanity, never sinned. But we as humans are all sinners. I don't think it takes very long for us to figure that one out. We've all sinned. I have sinned. Everybody has sinned. You've sinned before. We've gone against. We've stepped across the line of God's holy perfection. We've transgressed the law. So the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. If we look a little bit later in Romans in chapter 6, he continues on with that thought, and he says, for the wages of that sin, or the wages of sin, is death. That's eternal separation from God. It's an inability to be able, in our, of our own selves, to be with God. There's this human impossibility to be with God if you're a sinner. You say, preacher, you're not giving me any hope today. Well, again, the hope comes through Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death. There's that eternal separation. So we work for hell, really. We work for that separation. We, when we sin, we're actually earning a wage, what we have done, in order to go to hell. But the verse says, but the gift of God, and I love the word gift as it contrasts the word wage. I'm working for hell, but God gifts me. He gives it to me free of any merit. I don't have to do anything except receive his gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how did Jesus provide the opportunity for salvation? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. By the way, who's the world? Everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is hope, friend. There's hope. There's hope, and our hope is not in us. It's not in religion. It's not in a church. It's not in doing good works. It's not in a baptism. It's not in the things that we can do, actually. But it's for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I'm telling you is, what God is telling you is there's nothing that you can do to earn the gift. All you have to do is simply receive it. You don't have to work to get it. It's free. It's free. We don't see too many things free offered to mankind today, but the gift of eternal salvation is free to anyone who would take it. I ask you, have you received the free gift of salvation today? Again, it's nothing that you can do. Isn't that hard for mankind to think through? Because we're so keyed today to having to do something to get it. That's not this plan. It's free. Will you receive it? In order to receive it, we've got to take it for ourselves. You've got to realize that you need it. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that, and you're not quite sure about it, I'd love to be able to take a Bible after the service today and show you how you can have that wonderful and precious salvation. And I'll tell you, if you've received that gift of eternal life, that's the element in which we go through difficult trials, and yet we know that we can be thankful that we've got it. No matter what happens in life, I have eternal life. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I hope that you have that security today. I hope that you do. You can have it. It's free to you. You can take it. You can go home tonight, put your head on the pillow, and know, not a hope so, a no so, that you have eternal life. It's not based upon what you have done. It's based upon what Jesus has already done. He said on the cross, it is finished. That means the work is done. You don't have to do anything to improve upon it. He's done. And it was a perfect gift. It's that very salvation that Peter wants to remind these people about. He says, I know that you're going through struggles. I know you're going through difficult times. I know that you're struggling. There's big decisions in life. There's family issues at home. There are things that you're going through. There's financial struggles. There's big decisions, all kinds of things that plague our lives. And Peter is writing not only to this group of people, but he's writing to you. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters that have come to trust in Jesus Christ, remember your salvation. Remember what's been given to you, because it will be that very thing that will help you to continue to go forward in life. That's really what Peter is writing about here. I've entitled this morning's message, Molded Purity. There's role models out there today, whether they like it or not. I've talked about some of the role models in previous messages, and we've talked about this topic before. But I'll tell you, there's not a lot of role models out there that I want my children to follow after. There's a lot of people in the entertaining business that, boy, you look at those things, and I say, wow, I can't imagine. I hope that my children don't follow after that. There's people in the sports world that are role models that I say, I hope that my kids don't follow after them because their lives are a mess. And I guess they think because they make millions, they can do whatever they want to. But they're role models, and we want to be very careful about who we follow today. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Peter is going to use another word that refers back. The word is wherefore. You say, what's the word wherefore, therefore? It's to look back and see what he's just said, okay? And so we've been learning about this salvation that these people have. Starting in verse 2, he says, you're elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. He talks about a lively hope that's given to them who are kept by the power of God. And I'm skipping words, lots of words here, but talking about something that God had given to them, the salvation that they had from the past, they had now, and they could look forward to in the future. He's writing and he says, wherefore? So based upon this good doctrine, based upon this truth that you can count on, let me ask you a question. Can we count on the fact that we can go to heaven? For sure? For sure. For sure. Absolutely, because it's truth. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon my emotions. It's based upon truth. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you have it, and it's never going to be taken away from you. That's another blessed truth, that it won't be taken away. It can't be taken away. Who are kept by the power of God. Isn't that amazing? So many people don't understand that no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. What a tremendous truth from John chapter 10. Okay, so we're back in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see wherefore. And I want to read these three verses for you, or four verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16. We're going to just look at these four verses this morning for just a few minutes. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Father, I need your help this morning. As I am your mouthpiece to these people, they came to receive truth. Lord, help me to be faithful to give it out. Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And it's through your Son's holy and precious name and the power that's provided through the cross that we pray. Amen. All right. Wherefore, based upon all that's been mentioned, there are two main objectives in this passage. It seems like there's a big list of things. He tells us, what are some of the instructions? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's one. Be sober. That's another. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. That's a third thing. And then he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. That's kind of another thing. So kind of he's saying, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. And then in verses 15 to 16, he tells us, the next thing, be holy. So you look and you say, wow, there's like five or six things there that we're supposed to do. Now, I am not a person, even in the English language, that learned a ton in school about how sentences are put together and grammar, okay? If you need grammar help, don't come to me, okay? Because I'm going to have a hard time helping you. You probably have picked up, even in my speech, I am not an eloquent speaker. I say things and I word things funny and weird and all of that. Children, you need to learn how to do that, okay? That, oh, a pastor does it, I can do it. No, you need to learn, because you will be a better orator, you'll be a better preacher or speaker if you're able to do that. I think that you need to learn to do that. And we always ought to be polishing up on how we read and how we speak and how we are able to talk in front of people. But certainly, those things are not my forte for sure. So I can't tell you, even from an English perspective, but we have words that modify other words, okay, that are the main thought, whether they're nouns or they're verbs, okay? I do know what a noun and a verb is, so. But there are words here that are used called participles that are summarizing the main thoughts of two important things in these verses, okay? So it looks like there's a bunch of commands there for us, but there's actually two that I want you to get. Okay, the first one that is there is to have hope. Have hope. That's the main thought of the first couple verses. Have hope. And what he's going to do is give us a couple things, some participles that modify that have hope and how we do it. Okay, so here's how to have hope. But the main thought of the first couple verses is have hope. Then there's a second verb or set of instructions that we're to do, and that is be holy. So have hope and be holy. So that's the main two things that I want you to see this morning, and then we're going to look at some of these participles or the modifiers that tell us how to have hope and how to be holy. Okay, I hope that helps you right now to look at this passage. So first of all, you need to have hope. And you see that in that first verse or verse 13 that he tells us. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope. Again, that's not the third element. That's the main element. And how you do it, the two participles are actually before. So I want to look, first of all, on this having hope. If you're taking notes, it's mental preparations is what he's going to talk about. Mentally be prepared for this hope. Okay, mentally be prepared. Look at verse 13 again. Wherefore, based upon the salvation already, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's start with the main thought. Let's look at this word, and hope to the end. Hope. The word hope is defined this way. It's to set your sights on the goal. Is to keep fixed and focused on the goal. Hope to the end. To set your sights on the goal. To wait and to expect with full confidence of a true reality. Something that you already know is true. What have we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1 already? What do we know? That if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have salvation which has an inheritance, right? You've got that. Is that a question? No, it's truth. Okay? There's the goal. There's something that's happened in the past. Jesus went to the cross. He paid the penalty for you. He suffered on the cross sacrificially. He bore your sin. He took upon him, liar, thief, murderer, whatever you are and we are, he took upon that for him, and he gave us a special place over where he had, sitting next to his Father, with the inscription above our heads now, holy, righteous, and just. You say, why do you speak so much of this? Because I can't get over it. It's amazing that he's put me in his place. It's salvation that has happened in the past. I have come personally to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I hope you have. And we look to the future although we have salvation now, one day we're going to get to heaven. And when we rule and reign with Christ, it's going to make sense when we look at his face and see him as he is. And all of the questions of life will begin to make sense. The completion of our salvation. The hope to that time. He says, the hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This really, my friends, is living in light of the second coming of Christ. We're going to be raptured away, which is the beginning of this time, but we'll be raptured away to be taken away, because then there's going to be a time of tribulation, which is going to be a time on earth that none of us would want to be around. There's going to be difficulties. At the end of that tribulation, there's going to be a time of for 1,000 years in which Jesus is going to return again. Okay? That is the thought here. The second coming, when Jesus comes to the earth, not just comes and is in the clouds to rapture us away, but when he comes to the earth, physically comes to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We call this the millennial kingdom. And guess who's going to be by his side? We will. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we will be at his side. That will be an event that I can't really picture, but it's going to be an amazing thing to be right next to our commander-in-chief on horseback as he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And brothers and sisters, he's telling us here in this passage that we need to live in light of the second coming. We need to look to that, even though we don't have all the answers, we need to look at that. Not necessarily the event. I don't really think that Peter's telling us, I just want you to think about riding that white horse. I don't think that he's telling you to look at the event. I don't think he's even telling you just to focus on the reward. Think about all that you're going to get. You're going to have gold, you know, trickling through your fingers. No, I don't think that he's... And by the way, I made that up, the gold. I don't... You know, the streets of gold. I don't think that he's really wanting us to look at the event or the reward. You know, I'm not sure that he necessarily has for us all... to think about all these great things, but instead, listen, what does he say? Because the focus here seems to be this time. But there's a word in here that's used. Did any of you pick it up? Look back at verse 13. He says, yes, gird up your loins. We'll talk about that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. We'll talk about that. And hope to the end for the grace. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Honestly, he's not telling you, just look at heaven, just look at the gold, just look at the horse, don't look. He's not telling you all that, really. That's sometimes our focus. Just keep your mind fixed on heaven. He says, I want you to think about the grace. Go back to the cross. We deserved the cross, didn't we? Aren't you thankful for the mercy and grace that he gave us that we did not have to go to the cross? Are you thankful? I am. I'm so grateful I didn't have to hang there. I'm so thankful I don't have to go to hell and burn forever and ever. Are you thankful for the grace and mercy that he provided? But I'll tell you, folks, that is not even exactly what he's saying. I'm thankful for the grace that was given to us on the cross. I'm thankful for the grace that he gives me now. Brothers and sisters, I plead for grace. In my daily life, I need grace. You know what? Because I mess up. I do things that are wrong. I say things that are wrong. I do things. I'm so grateful for the grace that God gives me today. And how he's so merciful and just helps me through life when I botch it all up. I'm grateful for his grace. Are you thankful for the grace that you experienced today? But folks, that isn't even the grace really that he's talking about. One day, listen to this, one day, we're going to go before him, whether it be on the horse or whether walking on the streets of gold or sitting in our mansion, whatever that's going to be like in heaven. And one day, I'm going to realize something. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything to earn it. I deserve hell, and this is what I get. See, God wants us to hope for that one day when we get to sit there and say, here it is. And he tells us to hope. And I look at this and I say, that makes sense. I'm supposed to hope. But how do I do that? Because I'm a human being and I get carried up in this world. What about you? Do you get carried up in this world? And you think about what's going on in the politics, think about what's going on at work and the decisions that have got to be made at home and in these things and financially, how are we going to do this? And here's what's going to happen. We've got Christmas coming up and we've got this going on with this. And we look at our calendars and we go through all, we have life, right? We have life that consumes us, and we have things, and you have your vehicle that you've got to maintain and upkeep and get inspected and do this, and you've got your home, and you've got to repair this, and you've got to watch out for this. And honestly, life is busy, isn't it? And humanly, we look at life and we say, how can I keep my hope, my sight set on that? How can I just live my life thinking about the good grace that God has given? Let me ask you a question. If you thought about grace all the time, do you think it would help you in life today? Do you think that if your mind was fixed, was set on that hope of the grace that is to come one day when Christ comes back and you get to be with him forever and ever, do you think it would make a difference in how you live your life today? Absolutely it would. You couldn't help it because Your eyes are fixed upon him. You're set. There he is. I don't know about you, but I act differently when I'm with certain people. I will do certain things maybe by myself that I wouldn't do with somebody else. By the way, character is defined by how you act when you feel like you're all alone. We know that God's always there. Do you understand that? God's always there. Of course, your character is who you are when you don't see anybody else there and you feel like you're all alone. What's your character? We need to have good character. Our hope needs to be set on His grace. But thinking of it all the time, how can I have my hope set? That's why Peter gives us a couple things to help modify this. Here's how you're going to keep your minds, how you're going to hope to the end, to eagerly anticipate the truth that is to come. Having confidence of it, and so that I live my life in a way that pleases the Lord. Grace, the unmerited favor of this great salvation. Let's look at the two modifiers. Here he gives us in verse 13. Wherefore, what's the first one? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first way in which I am to set my hope on what's going to the salvation that's fully going to be realized one day when I find myself with Jesus Christ. He says to gird up the loins of your mind. That is an odd statement. To gird up the loins. What does it mean, gird up your loins? We don't use that phrase any longer. They did back when Peter was writing, though. To gird up your loins was to take your long robe or tunic, which a lot of the men even at that point did. And as they were getting prepared for work, prepared to run, prepared for action, prepared for activity in life, they would take that tunic, they would wrap it around, and they would tuck it under their belt, and they would be prepared. There would be nothing distracting. They were prepared. They were ready for action. As some have stated, it's kind of like rolling up your sleeves and getting ready to work. Does that make sense when I say rolling up your sleeves? To get ready to work? Yeah, I think we understand that phrase just a little bit more. It's kind of the same idea. You're preparing yourself to work. Have you ever had somebody show up for some work and you could tell by even the way they were dressed, they were not prepared to do what they were called to do? You know it's going to be a grimy mess, out there. You're going to be working in this and somebody shows up and they're wearing a pair of khakis and a pair of penny loafers and a collared shirt. And you're like, why did you show up here today? Because that's not what we're doing. We came to work. You see, this phrase, rolling up your sleeves, is preparing yourself. Listen, I'm all about this. On the opposite side, have you ever seen somebody show up for work and you can say, hey, this guy's prepared for work. He doesn't, he's not a prima donna, he's got everything looking perfectly this, and got everything rolled up just right. And you're like, no, this guy doesn't really care about what he looks like. He's ready to work. Okay, he's dressed adequately, he's got his tools, he's ready. He's rolled up his sleeves, he's ready for that work. That's the point we're talking about here. Girding up the loins of your mind. It's preparing your mind for action. It's preparing your mind for what God has called us to do. Keep your finger here, turn to Daniel chapter 1. I often will use this verse in illustration as well. Daniel chapter 1. You remember Daniel? He was a young Hebrew man that was taken captive, went to Babylon, and he was there, and the king was preparing these young men for his helpers and for his leadership. And so he was going to give them good meat, give them good drink. He was going to teach them and educate them and learn them. These guys were going to be the top notch. The only problem is Daniel was part of this group that was selected. God had already instructed him of the things that he should and should not do. And what the king wanted him to do was to violate what he had already told him not to do. He wasn't supposed to eat the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine in which he drank. He was commanded not to do that. And so Daniel finds himself in a dilemma, and he is there. And here's the prayer that Daniel issues off to the Lord as he's there. The meat is either set before him, it's going to be set before him, and they've told him this is the program, and he's in a dilemma. What am I going to do? There's pressure, there's peer pressure, there's all kinds of other guys that are going to be doing this. The king himself wants me to do this. God, what am I going to do? Because you've already told me not to do it. And the key word of this whole verse is what? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It's the third word of the verse. But Daniel purposed. What does that word purpose mean? To purpose. It's to be seriously determined in mind. I am fixed. I am determined. And in Daniel's case, I will not. When I get there, I won't do it. Let me ask you a question. When Daniel was served the meat and the drink, was Daniel prepared for what God had called him to do? Was he? He was. What made him ready? His mind was fixed. He was determined not to violate it. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you half the reason why we are not, why our sights aren't fixed upon the Lord, why we don't do right in life is because we have not predetermined what we will and what we will not do. It's too hard when the food is put before you. And Daniel's sitting around and there's all kinds of other guys there. And there's the king and there's the leadership and here's the guys and they're sitting right next to him. And there's the food. No doubt the food was probably good tasting food and it was something that maybe he would have desired. And yet he's there. Brothers, that is not the time to determine now that I'm not going to do it. In fact, when the food is put before you, it's very hard not to do it. Have you ever tried to make a decision not to eat something when it was right there and you were smelling the food, smelling it right in front of you? That's not the time to say, no, I don't think I'm going to eat this. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. I have to come to the table already determined. I'm not going to do it. I will not, no matter what is served, I will not violate this. I have this line that I will not cross over. I will not do it. I've already determined what I will and will not do. That's kind of what he means by girding up the loins of your mind. We need to be prepared not to give in. It means to mean business with God. He tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. Mean business with God. Be seriously determined about following Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you seriously determined that you're going to follow God whatever the world throws you? Oftentimes a pitcher in baseball will throw a curveball or he'll throw a ball that is considered a changeup. It's an off-speed ball. Something that would be expected and then he throws something different. Something that's not expected. When the batter is there and he's ready and he's expecting a fastball and all of a sudden a knuckleball comes in going much less miles per hour. He's not ready for that. He's ready to swing and all of a sudden it's almost like that ball is in slow motion. Being prepared. Determined. Are you serious about serving Jesus? I mean business. We get a lot of knuckleballs. We get a lot of curveballs throughout life. When ought we to decide what we're going to do when those difficult times come? When it's in midair? No, it's before. It's being determined. It's being prepared for that event. And the question that follows this spiritually is, are you determined? Are you serious and determined about serving Jesus? You see, there are a lot of people in this world that are not serious and determined about serving Jesus. Kind of comes at, as I get it, that's how I'll respond. Whatever. Taking it not very seriously. Oh, this is what I do on the weekends. This is how I kind of live. It's kind of a byproduct. This is a side note to my life. This is what comes. But listen, life is my main thing. I have this, this, and this. And I also go to church on the weekend. And I also do this. And I also am a Christian. Are you a Christian first or are you a Christian second? You know, this phrase, girding up the loins of your mind, is I am serious about what has God has called me to do. It's mentally preparing my mind for what could come. I bring you back again to the sports theme. In sports, the coaches would encourage you to mentally prepare beforehand of what's going to happen. And you can go off board and you can go deep into things that are wrong. But very simply and purely put, A good coach would tell you to think through what is going to happen in a certain circumstance. When you catch that ball, what are you going to do with it? And again, you don't have to be a football player, or you don't have to be a sports person, but I think that you can understand. Will it make an advantage to you if you think through just a little bit about what you're going to do when a certain circumstance comes? Yeah. Because you've already thought through the process. If this would happen, here's the action that would be necessary. If you never think through it, when it happens, all of a sudden you're going to go like this. What do I do? And by the way, are we thinking clearly when things happen all of a sudden like that? In fact, you're not going to think clearly because you're not prepared. You're not determined. Your sleeves are not rolled up. All of a sudden it takes you off guard. You're not ready. You're not sure. And there it is. God says, no, you need to be prepared in your mind. You need to be ready. You need to think through. Just as a sports player ought to mentally envision exactly what will happen when this play is called. This play called, and I was a fullback, and so I knew this, and a certain number was called. I knew exactly, no matter what it was, I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. In practice, we would get in our stance, the ball would be hiked, we would practice over and over and over exactly. And if this defender does this, then this is what you do. If he moves this way, this is how you handle it. If he should go this way, this is how you take care of that situation. Why did the coach want us to prepare that way? Because you don't know what's going to happen when the ball is hiked. You don't exactly know what that defender is going to do. You've got to be prepared on what is at hand. You've got to be ready. My question, Peter's question to you is, are you serious and determined and ready about living the Christian life for the Lord? So many people are not prepared. I want you to look at the second modifier that is given here. He says, be sober. So we need to be gird up the loins of our mind. Let's get serious about what we're doing. Second of all, he says to be sober. We have a mind fixed and a mind freed. Okay, these are the words that are helping us to understand how to be alert, or how to have that hope. How can I have the hope? Well, I've got to be prepare my mind for action, and I've got to have my mind freed from other things. He says, "Be sober." The word "sober" is to be controlled. A lot of times we think of the word "sober" with the idea or thought of alcohol or something that will come and intoxicate us and actually put us under the control of it. To be sober is the opposite, is to not let anything be in control over. It's to be free and clear to think properly, to be able to do what I'm supposed to do instead of being under the influence of this other thing. God here, through Peter, tells us that we need to have a mind that is fixed and determined, ready to battle, but also that we have to have a mind freed from those external things that are going to keep us away spiritually. So to be sober is to be self-controlled spiritually. It's about a mind that is so bent on the things of God and not on the things of this world. But isn't that hard today? You see, the world thinks a lot about possessions. Honestly, I don't care who you are in here, it's hard not to have your mind think about possessions. About that new thing, about how that thing is going to make your life happy. You know what? Possessions tend to bog us down, and it distracts us. And it doesn't, it restricts us from what God has called us to do. Because now we're thinking about this and this, these possessions. What about appointments? You know what? We live busy lives. Too busy. I think we all ought to be trying to figure out how to make our lives more simple so that we can not just live simple, hillbilly type mentality, but simple so that we can be free to serve the Lord like we ought to. So I'm not saying that we ought to try to be free so that we can just, you know, sit at home and have nothing to do. I think we need to free our schedules, free ourselves from all the external baggage so that we can be free to serve the Lord to a full capacity. And there's a lot of things with that too. We can be so busy doing even ministry that we miss so many of the important things in life. So those are other messages. But appointments. What's your week look like this week? Well, I've got this on Monday morning and this on Monday afternoon. I've got this Monday night and I've got this Tuesday and I've got this. And you know, can appointments distract us from what God's called us to do? Wow. Sometimes we need to free ourselves to do what God's called us to do. And by the way, it's about priority. Remember a year or two ago, I did an illustration, an object lesson. Brought it right up here, and we took a 5-gallon bucket, and I filled it with, the first thing I did was I filled it with sand, a bunch of little things, sand and some little pebbles, and I did that, and I filled it halfway or three-quarters up, some things that weren't as important. And then after that, I tried to fit some bigger nuggets and rocks that were in there, and we got a little ways, but it's getting fuller. And then I tried to take some big things and put in there. But you know what? Till we already filled it with the little sand and the little stones and pebbles and then some other size rocks. And when it started getting to the bigger rocks, I really didn't have any room left. And so what had to go? Well, the bigger things had to go. In the illustration, the bigger things were the important things of life, the things that God wants us, why He made us, and what we ought to do. The little things were the things that we like to do, not as important, we want to do. And the person that fills themselves up with the things that they like to do, not necessarily, but they just want to do, they end up not having room for the important things. But you take the big things and you put them in life, and you put the big things first, and you put them in first. And you know what? You start to really fill up. But as you decrease in size, you are able to tuck some of those things down in places where you didn't even know they could fit. Till you get to the sand, boy, you can actually pour a lot of sand that tucks around all those other things. Of course, the message and lesson for that is that we need to do the things that God wants us to do. It's prioritizing. Prioritizing in our life what's most important. And then we see what's left over for some of these other things that are least important. God wants our minds and our bodies to be free from all of the things that get in the way so that we can't even do what God, we know for sure in the scriptures, God wants us to do this. You know what, guys? If you're so busy getting involved in the hunting season that's out there, which, by the way, I enjoy hunting season. But if you get so involved in that, that it's at the expense of raising your children, then I want to tell you something. There's not a chance for the bigger nugget to get in because you filled it with something less. What if those things are so important? We make sure and fill that. We don't have time to be there to help out with a church function or something that we've got to do that could really use our help. But well, we're doing all these things that fill up our time. Folks, I want to tell you something. Something's wrong. We've got to make sure that we're free and clear to do what God has called us to do first. And then fill in the rest of the time. I believe that God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to be able to get out and do some things. But we need to make sure that it's the leftover. God wants us to do His job first. Jesus was spiritually minded even at the age of 12 when He went into the temple. What was His response when His mother and father came back to get Him? He says, shouldn't I be about my Father's work? Yeah, see, He understood the important things of life. We have possessions, we have appointments, we have plans, we've got this and that. And honestly, folks, I think that some of our agenda would be disrupted if Jesus Christ came back to begin the end times. I want to tell you something, that's the wrong focus. If Jesus coming back when the rapture comes is going to mess up your plans for the future, something's wrong. Oh, He's going to come a little bit too early. Lord, would You just let me get through this? Would You just let me get married? Would You just let me? And we could fill in all kinds. Every one of you would have certain things. I just hope, folks, that's human thinking, but it's not God thinking. And here He says to set your hope. How do you do this? Well, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be ready. And second of all, you have to have a free mind. You've got to get those distractions out. You know what? The greatest thing that could happen to you today is that the rapture would happen. And that it would start the end times. That would be the best thing. And if you're sitting here this morning and you struggle with that, that's a ding, ding, ding telling you you've got some things in your mind that need to be corrected. There's got to be some things that change. God says, I want you to hope to the end. That means we need to have a mind that's ready and prepared, and we have to have a mind that is also free. Free from all the things that this world is so busy being distracted with. People, pastimes, and I could go on and on and on about the things that we fill up our times with. And I'll tell you, folks, it's too much. It's too much. It's too much that's going on, that's getting in the way. This is how we have hope, okay? That's the first thing. I want you to look at the second thing, and that's molded purity. Molded purity. He says to be holy. Here's the second main thing that we need to have. Are we really that time? That is amazing. We're going to have to stop here. I don't want to rush this. It's got to be the time, right? My watch says it, that says it, okay? We're going to stop here. That's important that we get here. Some of you are laughing because you say, is that really the time? I was carried away in this message, but you know what? These things are too important to just like try to just, I'm going to say this in 2 minutes, okay? The second thing is to be holy. We're preparing to know how we can be ready. So we're just going to stop it right there. And I want you to stop and think. Maybe you can make some mental analysis right now. Are there things in your life that are distracting to you and getting in the way? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Let's make sure that our minds are fixed. Let's make sure that our minds are free. This week, I trust that you'll start to take analysis of what's going on in life, making sure that you're all about and serious the things of the Lord. Father, I thank you that you stopped me right there because I was ready to keep going. We would have went on for a long more time. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that, and I think that you knew exactly what these people needed now, today. And I think, obviously, any more would have been too much. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us as we look at our lives and help us to make sure that we're free and clear to serve you. Be serious about it. Lord, thank you for what you've done this morning. Continue to do a work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.